So Isaiah chapter 40, I'm going to begin reading in verse 9. Our passage for this Lord's Table service is verses 21 through 24. So I want to refresh our minds. It's been 4 weeks or so since our last look at this, and try to recapture the flow and the preaching and what the Bible has to say to us about our great God. You'll notice in verse 9 that he's going to say to his people, tell people this is your God. So what we're learning about God in verses 10 and following, we are to take that and lift up our voices and tell people about that. Isaiah 40 verse 9. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might and with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, like a recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. And in his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and marked off the heavens by the span, and calculated the dust of the earth by measure, and weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding? Or who taught him in the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and informed him of the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beast enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? As for the idol, a craftsman casts it, a goldsmith plates it with gold, and a silversmith fashions chains of silver. He who is too impoverished for such an offering selects a tree that does not rot. He seeks out for himself a skillful craftsman to prepare an idol that will not totter. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted. Scarcely have they been sown. Scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their hosts by number. He calls them all by name, and because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. Hallelujah for our great God as we've gone through and read this. I hope by now you know there is no one like our Lord. No one on earth, no one in the heavens, visible, invisible, beneath the earth, no one is like him. Who would you liken unto God? Who taught him this Lord who is independent of the nations and independent of the creation? Behold, the heavens, he created them. Behold, the waters of the earth, he measured it out. Behold, the dust of the ground of the earth, he meted it out by measure. Look at the precision by which everything interlocks and functions on creation. No one gave him the plan. No one gave him the might to do it. No one, by a word of his might, that within that word was not only the creation of all things out of nothing, but its very time and its very end and its very purpose, sees you go no more than over this boundary that the Lord has set. Hallelujah for that. This is our Lord. This is the one, the Son of God, who came and took human flesh and showed us the invisible God, visible through a human body. This is the Lord, transcendent and independent. The nations do not move him. They move us, does it not? We're concerned, we're worried, we're shaken. It doesn't bother him at all. The nations have a weight. And the weight and the size of all the collective nations of the earth are about the size of a speck of dust on a scale. Those nations don't move the scale. It doesn't move God. It doesn't affect the scale. God's not affected by all this that is going on. The nations, when it comes to be put on a weight and the balance with God, are zero in his sight. How would you like to tell the mighty rulers of this nation who think they're so great, you are nothing? They would say, no, you're nothing. No, you are nothing in the sight of God. Nothing, no one can move the Lord in any way. There is no shadow of turning with him. Doesn't matter what the circumstances or what the event are. And if you wanted to move God and you collected all the burnt offerings and all the wood of Lebanon, you took a sacrifice upon sacrifice, you can't move God to appease him for your sins. And I wrote in my notes, people sometimes think that if they give to God through a church, that they're doing God a favor and a good thing. Folks, if you put $100 in the offering, you do it as a worship to the one who gave you the $100 to be able to give. Amen? You say, well, what if they gave $1,000? Well, that's a lot of money. If you have a spare $1,000, we'll take it for the glory of God, okay? But in the sight of God, what does that do to your account? You were nothing. You are nothing, and after giving the thousand, you're still a what? You're still a nothing. What if you gave 10,000? What if you gave 100,000? What if this next Sunday someone came in and laid in the offering plate the complete amount of money that it would take for us to go through phase one and phase two on our property? Would that move you?
Yes.
It doesn't move God at all. He's the one that gave the money. Amen? It's kind of like I asked you about breaking the law. And I said, all right, you're going down and the law says 55 and you're going 80. And you say, do you deserve a ticket? Everybody's like, all right. But what if you're going 55.1? Well, how dare he? Something's got to be off on the speed reader, right? Or 55.2, you still broke the what? You still broke the law. And folks, Bill Gates, the richest man in the world, could collectively take all of their funds and place it in our offering plate next Lord's Day, and it wouldn't move God to forgive them at all outside of the person of Jesus Christ. Probably would move us, but it wouldn't move Him. Has it ever occurred to you that what the Lord is saying is that you cannot work your way into the favor of God? No amount of burnt offering, no amount of sacrifice. They are insufficient. They are too little to move the Lord in any way. You say, well, I'll say what I'll do. I'll make an image. I'll make an icon. I'll make an idol. Brethren, we do know, do we not, that there is no likeness that a man can make to worship or venerate that images the one true God. God is a what?
Spirit.
As it were, He has no form. He's a spirit. And He is truth. Amen? And the God who is spirit sent His only begotten Son, who is the exact representation of God, because He is who? He is God in human flesh. Was that not a kindness? To show us, as it were, a physical representation of who God is and what it would look like if all the passages of Scripture were totally active and working in a human being that was spotless and blameless before His sight. And we know what that looks like. Christ, the Son of God. That is a mercy and a half that the Lord has granted unto us. The Son of God is the radiance of His glory. He is the exact representation of His nature. And He is the only image of God approved by God. And so your icons, your idols, your rosary beads, your images, all of that is insanity for a human being to think that something physical of this creation can represent the one true and living God. It is insanity, is it not? And yet fallen man will commend your insanity as the only logical result. It still is insane. They create an idol or an icon or an image, and they paint eyes and put eyes on it, but it cannot what? It can't see. The Lord can see. It has mouths, but it cannot speak. Has ears, but they can't hear. Here's this idol that you're bowing down to as the representation of the one true and living God. It has no power. It has no strength. It has no vitality. It has no words. It has no ability to answer your prayers. It is just an inanimate object. And yet millions of people bow down to such things, do they not? It is the utmost insanity. And aren't you glad that when Christ reached down and saved you, He restored your sanity? To look to His Word, to open it up, to see it, for your eyes to be illumined, for you to hear what's here, for these words to go into your heart and, as it were, live inside of you. This is a gift from God that He has done for His people. That brings us down to verse 21. And you got to remember that this is a message. I should have just not even pointed out verse 21. And I could have said everything that I just said in a sermon and in a message and conclude this way. Do you have no knowledge of this? Can you not see the heavens and the earth? Can you not think with the same rationality? Have you not heard? Are you ignorant? Are you deaf? Are you like the idols that you make that cannot see and cannot hear and have no vitality? This is what Isaiah is preaching and asking his congregants. Do you not have this? Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? And of course, the supposed answer for all that should be what? Yes. And folks, Isaiah is not asking you if you can give the correct answer to a test. In other words, he's not asking you, like, is God this way? Yes. Is he mighty? Of course. Did he create the heavens and earth? Yes. What he's asking you is this, that after you have attended that sermon, and this is a sermon, right? After you have attended that sermon, this sermon, have you really heard and known so that you can live your life in light of this great Lord and God? Anybody can listen to a sermon, right? And go home and repeat it. Anybody can say, what did Pastor preach on? Jesus. Good guess. No, really, what did he preach on? Paul. That's a pretty good guess, right? Because Paul's everywhere. What did he preach on? I can tell you what he preached on. What do I believe? I can quote these things. But your life is a shamble. Because you really don't know, and you really didn't hear, and you really should have known from the foundations, but you don't know and hear. What was true in Isaiah's day is true in our day, isn't it? Folks, can you read your Bible and not know? Can you read your Bible and not hear it? Can you make it say whatever you want the Bible to say? The answer to all that is yes. But God demands that when He says something, He expects you to understand it as it's given and to change your life. Hasn't this knowledge, verse 21, been declared to you from the beginning? Don't you understand? Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of who? Of God. This is from the beginning. The stars and the moon and the planets, the expanse of the universe, the earth and all that's within, all screams to you. And Psalm 19 says this, the beautiful thing about this creation that is crying out to you and showing you the glory of God is that it speaks in every known language on the earth. Men can't miss this. Creation proclaims there is a creator. I mean, folks, if the universe has an origin, if they admit at all that the universe has to have an origin, right? Then they have to, by definition of the question, recognize that whoever made all this is above and beyond the creation. He's not part of the creation. He's above and beyond the creation, right? Or the question makes no sense. You'd have to say that the material world itself is eternal. But if you say it has an origin, then there has to be a creator somewhere out there. And it can't be a part of the natural order for that to happen. The heavens and earth declare the glory of God. Creation cries in every tongue known to man. The Bible teaches in Psalm 19, teaches in Romans chapter 8, that no man has an excuse before God. Even if they never heard the gospel, they're condemned because they reject the proclamation of the heavens and the earth and God's glory. Not only do they have creation crying in every tongue of mankind, But they have another thing that makes them without excuse, and that is a conscience. Right? Folks, the very fact that we have a conscience that registers right and wrong. Now, your idea of what right and wrong could be off according to the Bible. But you're still registering certain things right and certain things what? Who put that in you? Where did that come from? How could that evolve? The conscience proclaims that there is a moral standard. A moral standard that could only come from one who is outside the creation. The one who created all things. He has to have that moral standard. He planted it in the hearts of men and women from their conception. It is in them. So is there a God? Well, the heavens and the earth declare there He is a God. He's been declaring this from the beginning. Is there a God that has moral standards? The answer to that is, of course. Because you and I, as human beings, from the beginning of our life and from the beginning of the creation of Adam, register things that are right and wrong. Adam knew when he partook of that tree, it was wrong. His conscience bare witness to God's moral standard. How do you know that? Because he hid from God. Folks, if you're not scared of someone, then you don't hide from them. Why would he be scared of God? Because he violated the moral law that God had given to him. The creation proclaims there is a creator. Our conscience declares that there is a creation, and conscience declare that the creator must be over and above all things. Hasn't this knowledge been proclaimed from the beginning? Isn't it that simple? Do we have no knowledge? Are we ignorant and deaf? Are our eyes and ears shut? And then he says, does man have no understanding? Look at verse 21. Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? Folks, man has to be voluntarily ignorant of this. Did you hear the words? They have to be voluntarily ignorant. No child is born a, quote, atheist. You have to train a person to become an atheist. You talk to any child in a home that's lost, a child in a home that's saved, talk to them about the Bible. Talk to them about God creating. And they will listen. And they will soak it in. They have to have that trained out of them. And folks, when men and women and adults make such ignorant statements as they make, they are proclaiming that they are ignorant. They're not really ignorant. Their conscience is witnessing to them. The creation is witnessing to them. That's not enough to save them, but it's enough to convict them. And if God is a God that has a moral standard, then He must judge, right? There must be a judgment. And folks, here's the thing. The Holy One is not part of what He created. He's not an idol, is He? He's not Baal. He's not Google. He's not your iPhone. He's not the internet. He's not government. He's not religious rituals. Do we not hear that? Because tens of thousands of people don't. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? Who is this great God who measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? It is He, verse 22, who sits above the circle of the earth. And I want you to note here, I didn't tell you ahead of time, but in verse 21, every one of those sentences in the Hebrew start the very same way. And you'll note in verse 22, in our English translation, it starts out with this. It is who? It is He. Look at verse 23. He it is. Starts out the same way in the Hebrew text. Who is this one? It is He, the Holy One of Israel. What does He do? He sits above the circle of the earth. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain, spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. Folks, it is He who sits above the creation. Go out late at night when the lights are off and look at the stars. Keep looking. Try to look beyond the stars. He's beyond that. He sits upon the circle of the earth. The emphasis, I think, here, and there is some controversy about this, but I think the emphasis here is the distance. How far above us is He? Folks, He is this far. You go out far enough, and you don't have to go that far. And then you look back to this little teeny planet. What do you see? A circle. Right? It's like you take a photograph of it. When you take a photograph of it, you don't take a photograph and you see a sphere. What you see is a circle. He sits above the circle of the earth. How far? He is the high and holy one. There is no one higher than Him. He says to us, it is I that sits that high. How high are you, Lord? Well, He's so far above His creation, and man is so insignificant, He views them like little grasshoppers. Folks, if you go out and you see a little grasshopper in the ground, are you afraid of it? Well, you say, yeah, I'm scared to death. It's got those big buggy eyes and all that kind of stuff and all those little feet. No, I mean, do you really think that grasshopper is going to overpower you? Now, I realize there's locust spread and all this kind of judgment of God, but I mean, just one little grasshopper, you're just like a grasshopper to God. It's like you looking down from however tall you are, 5 foot, 5 foot 4, 5 foot 6, 6 foot, 25 feet. You look down and you look at this bug, and the bug is just, in comparison to you, it's insignificant. Everybody see that? Just insignificant. You say, yeah, but the bug could do... We're not talking about what the bug could do to frighten you. Okay? We're talking about you're just looking down at the bug. You're looking down at the ant. You're looking down at these things. You'd be amazed at what's in your yard. When I was a kid, I used to go in the yard and just kind of start pulling a little grass back. And you just see there's like a world down there. But as far as I'm concerned, it is insignificant in my sight. Why? Because as far as that bug's concerned, I am high above it. Amen? I'm high above it. This is God. Not only that, but it is He, verse 22, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. This word curtain is an interesting Hebrew word. It refers to a garment that is very thin and delicate. It is He, the Holy One of Israel, that has spread the heavens. You go out and look at the heavens, and you got to realize that on top of it all, there is like this thin garment that is stretched out behind it all. Now, you don't see that garment, but the Bible talks about this all the time. That God stretched out the heavens like a garment. Or he'll say here, he spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. And folks, that garment, and the Bible does call it a garment, it actually says that that garment is wearing away, that it's aging. The book of Hebrews. That garment that the Holy One stretched out in the heavens, like a thin and delicate garment, the Bible says he's going to rip that away one day. And you know that's true, right? Because Revelation says that the heavens were open and he saw the temple and there was lightning and flashing and thunder. Right? The Lord is going to take that delicate, thin curtain that is used as a backdrop, but here in verse 22, it's spread out like a tent. What's a tent? Put up a few poles, you put the curtains over it, it falls down to the side, you got four walls of curtains, and you got a top. That's the way the universe, the cosmos is to God. And in Isaiah chapter 51, in verse 6, if you just want to turn over there real quickly, the Lord is going to talk about, prophesy that that curtain's going to go away. Look at Isaiah 51 and verse 6. Lift up your eyes to the sky. Look to the earth beneath. For the sky will vanish like a smoke, and the earth will wear out like a carpet, and its inhabitants will die in like manner. But my salvation is how long? Folks, are the heavens going to be removed? The answer is yes. Is the earth going to be removed? The answer to that is yes. But God and the things that He has done will never, ever be removed. His righteousness is forever. So don't fear the reproach of man, verse 7, because the moth will eat them like a garment and the grub will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will never go away and my righteousness will never wear away. You can't exhaust it. It's not temporal. It is eternal. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, I just quote it for you. Listen to it. It says, "You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain." Now listen to what he says. "And they all will become old like a garment, and like a mantle that you roll them up, like a garment, they will also be changed." How do you change your garments? Take it off and put on what? Folks, this cosmos is going to be burned up and God's going to remove the garments and He's going to wind it up and He's going to make a new heaven and earth. This has been known from the beginning. God, though, is the same. Everybody hear that? He's the same. He's not affected by His creation. He does work within His creation, but He's not affected by the creation. Nothing will change who He is. You can't like give Him some good speech and try to motivate Him to be something toward you that He's not. He's immutable. He's unchangeable. He is the eternal God. It is the Holy One of Israel. Who is that Holy One of Israel? Christ, the Son of God. That's the one that we're talking about. Not only that, but the Holy One, verses 23 and 24, is exalted even over exalted men. It says in verse 23, and folks, you and I need this. "It is He, it is I, who reduces rulers to what?" Let's all say it. Rulers to nothing. Did you register that? "He makes the judges of the earth," let's all say it, "meaningless." Did you register that? "It is I who does that. He is the one that is above man. He is over mankind, even the greatest of men. He is above them. He is the one that makes governmental rulers become nothing. They think they are something, but God will make them nothing. It is He, the Holy One, who will make governmental judges insignificant on the face of the earth. Men stretch forth their hands to grab power and authority like a spreading tree, but God will bring them down to the dust. Dust will be their home. You concerned about the things happening in our own nation? You know where they're going to be? Nothing. Meaningless in the sight of God. God is going to say to you one day through the Scripture, "Look, they are no more." Amen. Unrighteousness, ungodliness, wicked men who are exalting themselves above God. We will not do what He says. We will not follow His moral standard. God laughs at them. Who do they think they're dealing with? Another man? They're dealing with the Holy One of Israel. They're dealing with the Holy One of the Church of Jesus Christ. You say, well, how's He going to do that? Well, He says in verse 24, "Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but He merely" what? Okay. Think about the greatest of men who've ever lived. Here's what God does. I mean, it takes no effort. You can go home today and practice that. You probably won't wear yourself out doing it. Gone. Nothing. And folks, immediately you ought to be reminded of the oldest psalm. Psalm 90. A psalm of who? A psalm of Moses. And he talks about man is like the what in the field? The grass in the field. They spring up, their flower buds, and then they're gone. 70 years maybe? 80 years? God blows on them, and they're gone. Is that right? Folks, Isaiah is taking you in his sermon. You're here in verse 24 in his sermon. My sermons have never been versified. You're in verse 24. He's talking about verse 7. He's talking about verse 6. He's saying, look, there's a voice that's crying out. Then he answered, what do you want me to call out? What do you want me to proclaim? What do you want me to preach? This is the content of your message. All flesh is what? Grass. And all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flowers away, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord does what? Blows on it. But the word of our God stands what? Folks, the words, please hear me, the words of mighty governmental officials, the words of mighty governmental judges will perish. But what I have in my hand is forever. Hallelujah. I mean, folks, if you want to know the real way to live, the real way to walk, how to be saved, Do you think I'm going to go to a mere man whose laws are going to perish? Do you think I'm going to go and trust the government of who is going to disappear? Do you think I'm going to go to a man in whom is mere breath, that all God has to do is blow and they're gone to find out the way? Or do I go to the Creator whose words will never pass away? Unchangeable. It is I who have done this. And folks, it's like this, verse 24. I love that word, scarcely. Scarcely have they been planted. Scarcely have they been sowed. Scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth. He blows on them and they what? They wither. Folks, what Isaiah is referring to is our life. We're like a plant. We're like grass. There is a conception. There's a seed. There is birth. Maybe in a mere 3 decades, 30 years, maybe they come to renown among men. Maybe they begin to move their way forward in government, or by then they've studied man's laws and they're making their way up to the judgeship. They strive with all their might for promotion to become great in the earth. You know, when I was young, 3 decades was a long time. 3 decades is not a long time. I can still remember when my dad turned 30. Three decades. Here's a man who is born, who cries, who comes out of the womb, takes root in the earth after their conception and birth. They take root like grass. Their roots begin to go down into the grass. The blades begin to come up. And then all of a sudden, they come to the height of their day. And what you see with the grass is a little flower, and it's so beautiful, but it's only for a temporary few years. And then the Holy One blows on them. And don't you love what it says? You see what it says? He merely blows on them and they what? What happens when you get old? Come on, tell me what happens when you get old. Get any wrinkles? Somebody's blowing on you. You get any feebleness? Start losing some strength. Start losing your acute, magnificent mind. You can't even remember what you ate last week. Life becomes like a wind of trouble blowing you from here to there to back and forth because you know not God. You have heard, but you did not hear. And you saw, but you did not see. And then he blows. And if you live long enough, you will become wrinkly. Right? You begin to wither. You're not in your prime of life. Many people wish they were in their prime of life. 80-year-old people get plastic surgery so they can look like they're 40. But they're still 80. People wither. That is, they age and they grow feeble. And it says in verse 24, and the storm carries them away. Folks, what is that storm? It's the storm of death. It carries them away like the wind would blow stubble in the field. And I know that either if you're older, you thought this at one time, and if you're younger, you might think it now. oh, I am going to make such a big splash in the world. And you will find that outside of some unusual, rare event, by the second generation after your death, people will hardly know you even lived. Right? That's where governmental rulers are going. Why do you fear them? That's where these wicked judges are going. Why do you fear their laws? They are temporary. God can overturn that. Yes? Yes? He's the high and holy one. He's the one sitting above all this. And Isaiah keeps asking us, to whom then would you liken me? Who is like him, the Holy One of Israel? Who is the Holy One of Israel? It is Jesus the Christ, the King and Lord of glory. And folks, it is to him that we're coming to with this table. It is him to whom we come to this table in the fellowship with his word. It is him who took on human flesh so that this high and holy one could die for you and me and our iniquities. What grace. What love. What a gift to take all his mighty power and redeem a dunghill like you and me. Let's bow our heads in prayer.